Those of you that have been around this week or in the last 4 weeks, you can see that I've been trying to draw your attention not to Easter, but to Good Friday. I've been trying to get people to look more closely. And of course, if you look around on Friday, life was going on like normal. I think except during the Easter holiday, a lot of people were traveling on Good Friday. But I do want you to know that Friday changed everything. One preacher said it so well. In the sadness of that day, he said, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." Now, when you realize that, whenever you see Good Friday, you know that the story is not over. And that is why I want to draw you to a text today that kind of puts things into perspective. And if you have some notes, you'll be able to follow along. I'm going to ask you 3 questions in this brief message. But the first thing I want to do is publicly read the inerrant, infallible, inspired word as it was given in the originals. We're a Bible-believing church, and therefore this is God's word, and it is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men and women of God might be complete, not lacking. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is God's word from Matthew chapter 12. We're looking at verses 39 to 41. "But Jesus answered them, and he said, 'An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign.'" And the word therefore, sign, is also a shadow or a type. Let me read that again. "But Jesus answered the people that he's talking to, 'An evil and adulterous generation, they look for these signs, for these types and shadows, but no sign will be given to you guys except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." In verse 41, there's a little elaboration. "The men of Nineveh, they will rise up at the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it. For they, the people in Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The context of this message is in Matthew chapter 12, and yet if you look for the resurrection chapter, it's at the end of the book. We know that the Great Commission comes in chapter 28. So from chapter 12 to verse 28, we realize a lot of events have gone on. The death and the burial, and yes, even the resurrection. Up to this point, it hadn't happened yet. And if you're following along in your Bibles, you would be able to see that the group of people that were looking for a sign here in Matthew chapter 12, and I have it in front of me here, it is the group of religious people. Matthew chapter 12. It's a hard passage to get to. When Jesus ends up coming and he starts to deal with them, he ends up speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 38. And they were looking at Jesus, and they were not believing in him. And that's why when you look at this particular thing, I want you to be able to see today, on Easter Sunday, where we're standing, we know there's no more need for signs. There's no more need for shadows. There's no more need for types when the shadow maker has already come, when the archetype has been revealed. You'll end up seeing that in our passage today. The cross of Jesus has been the focal point that when you were growing up in the Old Testament era, whether you were in the days of Abraham or the days of Moses or in the days of David, you would have seen glimpses and shadows. You would have seen these things were just helping you to get a glimpse of what was yet to come. But if you were standing there just chapters before the events unfolded of the Passion Week, you are still wondering, what's going on? Is it going to be a good thing or a bad thing? That's why if you follow along with the 3 quick points, I'm going to ask you the question, can you see the kind of people who delight in the shadows? There's some people who really want to have more signs. They want to try to get more breadcrumbs, or if you remember Hansel and Gretel, they want more popcorn. I think they followed popcorn. What was it they followed? Breadcrumbs. Somebody told me it was popcorn once. There's a lot, and when you realize, are you one of those people? That's going to be piercing your heart. The second question I'm going to ask you today is, can you see how Jonah's shadow should be deciphered? In other words, Jesus said, okay, you don't deserve a sign, but I'm giving you a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. Do you know what that meant? We're going to look at that briefly. The third question that I'm going to ask is, can you see why now that shadows are done? There's no new shadows that are coming. There's no more texts of scripture that are provided so that we're in 2021 and said, oh, we're going to have a shadow of something yet to come. All the things that we're focused on are looking back at already something that's been done. So let me briefly handle these questions. The first one is, what are the kind of people that delight in shadows? Well, in this particular text, it was the religious crowd, the people that knew about going here. They knew when to stand up and when to sit down. They knew how far they could go. They knew where the offering boxes were. Some of you may not even know that. You know, you're supposed to give your offering when you leave by putting it in one of those boxes or doing the give button online. I mean, obviously, you know, sometimes it's obvious. In the old days, they used to pass a plate in front of you so that you couldn't get away. But why were these people looking for signs? Jesus was looking at the religious people, and they were like, we don't quite get it yet. We don't have all the puzzle pieces. We don't have all the box to be able to show where these pieces fit. They're puzzled, but they have religion. They think, well, there is a God. There's something out there, but we're doing what we're supposed to. But Jesus, you don't fit into this. Show us something more. Help us to figure it out. These people did not believe that Jesus was Lord. They didn't believe that Jesus was Lord. And so they were looking for some more evidence. They were looking for some kind of clue or some, as I call it, puzzle piece. Some kind of cipher so they could get it. And we'll look here to be able to see that their lack of faith was revealed. And that's where Jesus was probably the most critical of the people who were religious, the people who thought they were good enough, the people who thought they had their act together. But really, they were confused. They were blind leaders of the blind. They could not see him. And that's why when I read that text, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees, this is verse 38, they answered, they looked at Jesus and said, teacher, tell us some sign. Show us something that makes us think that you're more than you are because we're not sure about you. And Jesus answered them and he said, this is verse 39, our text, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. People that have adulterous here is not focused on the sexual aspect. It is the idolatry aspect. People that have other gods, the ones who have competing gods. We're always looking for which god is the best. Which one do you want to ally yourself with? I mean, isn't that what happens sometimes when you're looking at a big group? And whose side are you going to join? Are you going to join the losing side? Or are you going to join the winning side? Some of the politicians are masters at this. They try to figure out which side is going to win, and that's the side they join. Sadly, it looks like in our culture, a lot of people are joining the bandwagon of people that seem to have the majority. I want you to know that Jesus said, you don't want to be doing that. You shouldn't be looking for competition. You should be looking for the truth. If you're an adulterous generation, that means your worship is not to God and God alone. That's why I can clearly say they don't believe that Jesus is Kurios. They don't believe he's Lord. The second point of this simple sermon is answering the question, how do you see this Jonah shadow? How is it supposed to be deciphered? I mean, Jesus is looking at these people, and he ends up repeating it in chapter 16. So in chapter 12, he sees the religious crowd, and he says, I'm only going to give you one sign. It's the sign of Jonah. And then in chapter 16, before he gives that, you know, he's standing in Caesarea Philippi, and that's where they had this huge temple, and there was this cave in the wall there, and everybody that went up to Caesarea Philippi, which is pretty far up towards the mountains, if you're traveling around Israel, you got to go north. And when you get up there, there's this wall. It almost looks like a wall. It's a giant hillside. And in the bottom of it, there's this cave. And a lot of people thought that if you went into the cave, it was like you were going to hell. You could get special powers or special illumination. Because when you went into this demonic place, some people thought that this was a spiritual place. And when Jesus was standing there and they had this special entrance, and that's when they had this big rock entrance in front of this giant rock, and this was where a lot of religious people ended up going, folks that didn't know the only true God, they had their false God. And that's where Jesus said the same thing. I'll tell you the sign of Jonah. Now, when that was done, that's when Peter was told, upon you, Peter, he says, Peter, your name is Cephas. It's going to be changed to rock. He says, upon this rock of the revelation, I'm going to build a strong and mighty nation. He says, upon this rock, which is the confession that Jesus is the Lord. It's pretty cool. It was in competition with the adulterous nation that had that false God and even that false spirituality, that false scariness. Now, how do we interpret this? How do we decipher this? There's one particular aspect to the prophet Jonah. For one, when you read this, when you look here to the religious crowd, he says, I'm going to tell you this one thing. So the religious crowd, they kind of had some awareness of some Bible stuff or some scrolls from the Old Testament, no doubt about it. But here you're going to find that Jesus authenticates the whole story of Jonah. Now, the reason I can connect that to the Bible is because how do you learn about Jonah? How many people do you think learned about Jonah in public school? Sadly, how many people learn about Jonah in the church? There's a lot of people that don't believe that there was a big fish that swallowed that man. There's a lot of people that would say, oh, that's just a great story. It's a fable. It's a myth. Well, I want you to know that the Bible, this is the whole book of Jonah. If you'll read that, it's one of the minor prophets, and you can see that in the 39 books of the Old Testament. So he is validating that Jonah was a real person, that this story was real, and that the fish that God had prepared to swallow him, that was real too. But do you think that was the sign of Jonah, that there was going to be another big fish? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He is emphasizing that the way you decipher this clue is that when you look at the Old Testament, God gave them a clue that there was going to be 3 days and three nights, or parts of a 3 days, this whole series, and that is going to be the clue. So the clue is time. It's time. Now, if you're in Matthew chapter 12 or in Matthew chapter 16, you're still not there to the Passion Week. You haven't hit Palm Sunday yet when Jesus came in and everybody is saying, Hosanna, Hosanna! You also haven't hit there to Friday where people started to shout, crucify him, crucify him. The people don't know all these things. They don't know about the time factor. But God is giving them a sign that they won't be able to decipher because they don't have the eyes of faith to see it. What? 3 days? Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 16, and some of you may have your Bibles able to handle it, but let me just read it for you, that it's very, very interesting that in chapter 16, after I said, quoting in verse 18, which he says, I say to you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or whatever you bind on earth with the authority of the church, it'll be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell everybody about Jesus's person, that he is Lord. Then in verse 21 is the explanation I want to get to, in verse 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he was going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he would be killed, and that he would be raised again on the third day. The sign of Jonah was given, the cipher was given to the disciples. They began to understand it, that God was going to use the time period as evidence. Now, the sad thing is I'm standing here today, is that if I was a disciple and I had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't know if I would have remembered the sign of Jonah. I don't know if on Good Friday night, as the body was put in the tomb and as the stone was rolled in its place, and as the Roman soldiers were standing there as guards, putting their seal across the front of that new tomb, I don't know if I would have remembered the cipher. The prophet Jonah 3 days. Part of Friday, part of Saturday, parts of Sunday. Jesus was letting us know. Can you see it? And when you realize that these signs were given in advance to try to encourage the saints to not give up hope, or as I preach at the beach today, to be able to watch and see rather than to stand up and fight, because if you stood up to fight like Peter did, you're just ruining it. Jesus didn't come to conquer the kingdoms of this earth. He came to conquer our hearts. He was going to do it with love. He was held to the cross not because of nails and not because of the anger of the people or because of the power of the Pontius Pilate. He was held there because he loved you and me. Amen. What could wash away my sin? Nothing but my Savior's blood. Now, when you understand that cipher, it's pretty fascinating that they knew about it and Jesus wanted them to know the sign of Jonah. But the third question I ask you today is, can you see now why shadows are done? What else do we have to look forward to? Do we need another temple where we can have more blood offerings? Do we need another cross to be hoisted up? I mean, I know in July we're planning to put a cross up at the beach, but you know that we're not going to offer sacrifices there. But we are going to offer the message of hope that when Christ is lifted up, not now in his bodily form, but when the message of Christ and the preaching of the cross that is offered, which is foolishness to the world, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, 1 Corinthians 1:18. When you realize that, oh yes, there's some things that are coming, and there might be some moments that have some glimpses of glory. But I can tell you this, that our salvation is done. You can't add one thing to it. I mean, I wouldn't stop you from putting money in the offering box, lots of it, but that's not going to help your salvation. Don't ever be deceived. When Jesus was hoisted up on that Calvary's cross and he said, "Tetelestai," it's done. It's done. Let me quote you another verse. If you know it, join with me in Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he says, "For by grace ye have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone would boast." Our salvation is done. All the types and shadows, all of those things that from the Old Testament were looking forward, they were giving you glimpses, 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 glimpses to be able to tell you that the Lamb of God that was determined before the foundations of the world, before God ever said, "Let there be," there already was in his mind a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And everything from the making of this world to the breathing breath and to Adam and Eve. And yes, I do believe that they were real characters. And I believe there's only one race, so I'm opposed to racism. I'm opposed to even the word. There's only one race. We're children of God. When you realize that God had from before all eternity planned that Jesus would become one of us, and I don't mind if he had more or less pigment than me. I know that what was important is that the blood of the precious Lamb of God without sin was shed in my place. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. But the sign of Jonah. I tell you, if you were seeing me on Friday morning during our prayer time, my wife looked at me and she says, "You really like Good Friday." And she did that with a puzzled look because I was pretty morbid. When I'm painting the picture of what's going on in our culture, what's going on with our young people, what's going on with our families, what's going on with the press, what's going on in the churches, and this scary part, what's going on in your mind? You see, because in this world, we're not getting better and better and better. As in the days of Noah, Jesus said it's going to be again. But when he used the sign of Jonah, he said, "Always remember that I'm going to take care of it. Just like he told Peter in Gethsemane, watch and pray that God will help you to see it and understand it. Those of us that are gathered here on this Resurrection Sunday morning, I pray that you can see. As the kids went behind there, did you notice what they were doing? Did you notice where they all walked to? They walked to the tomb. And I don't know if you've actually seen it with your own eyes, the garden tomb that's over there in Jerusalem. It's not very far from a place that looks like a skull where probably Jesus was crucified, right on Mount Zion, or right across from Mount Zion there. It's really quite the interesting, quiet place. But when you go to that empty tomb, you know what you go to look at? Nothing. And that's the happiest thing, to not find him there. For he is risen. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, and that is why he is Lord. Now the question I ask you, is he your Lord? Are you a part of this adulterous generation that is competing gods? And I could go down the list. Is one of those gods in your pocket? Mine just buzzed. Oh, I need to look. Is one of those gods that big thing that's in your house that's not a window that you look at all the time? Is there another God that actually comes to you in the mail maybe, or an email that says, this is how much is in your portfolio? I got to watch out for this one. Is the God that you're wanting to serve and spend all your money on a little tiny thing that goes, and needs to have diapers changed? What I'm trying to get at is that in this adulterous generation, it doesn't matter what the other God is, whether it's political power or whether it is this kind of conspiracy takeover, whatever this thing that replaces God, whatever breaks the first commandment, that's what's got to go. The prophet, or Jesus, told us, if you can discern the sign of Jonah, then you'll know that when Jesus went to the tomb, he was going to come out of it. You're going to know that the one who died on Calvary's cross is the one who is worth living for. I want to encourage you, when you leave this place today, we do not have to be gloom and doom. We don't have to be melancholy and sad. Yes, Friday was awful. And if you had been there, I don't know how I would handle it. For Peter to curse God and run. For John to be kind of silent and just listen, I'll take care of Mom, Mother Mary. I don't know about you, but I think we'd be a lot more like doubting Thomas. I saw him die. I saw him go in the grave. I know what he said, but I saw it. I won't believe until I can touch him, until I can see. Blessed are all those who know that Jesus is Lord without having to touch, but you have the eyes of faith to apprehend. Let me pray if we could. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for the good news. I thank you that the tomb is empty. I thank you that we can discern the sign that you gave to those religious people. We know because you showed it to the disciples and then you actually fulfilled it. The real thing. It's done. It's never going to be repeated. The sign of Jonah is an evidence that although you have been in those blank spaces for a time period, that you are going to shine again. Death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Lord. I thank you that this good news has come to us, and I pray that each one of us would respond appropriately in Jesus' name. Now, if the children can come back on in, we're going to wrap things up a little bit different today, and that is on Good Friday, there were several of you that were here, and we sang, or there was a special song that was sung that concluded with a hallelujah. One of the things was everybody that was here was silent. Today, we're going to finish with that hallelujah, and I'm going to invite you to come and join us. If my son is already in place, I'm going to go through the lyrics of it. I'm going to sing the final chorus, which you'll hear some joy, and Lord willing, you'll have a wow moment to realize that the 3 days of Jonah, that's what we're talking about. And if you can discern it, and God's giving you the faith to see that Jesus is risen, I pray that you'll know that he is your Lord. And then we're going to sing together, and then the kids will come up and join us, and we'll have our closing prayer. But there is a beautiful peace. I think I need to get that microphone. That blue one would work. That's good. We'll go with that one. I'd like to tell you the story that will lead to your soul wanting to sing out hallelujah. A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Father, did you forget me? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross, and soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ the King before his hallelujah. He hung his head and prepared to die, and then lifted his face up to the sky, and he said, "I'm coming home now, Father, to you." A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave his soul to glory. The soldier who had used his sword to pierce the body of our Lord said, "Truly, this was Jesus Christ, our Savior." Then he looked with fear upon his sword and then turned to face his Christ, his Lord, and then fell to his knees crying, "Hallelujah." Took from his head the thorny crown. Then they wrapped him in a linen gown. They laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet, and side. Now in our hearts, we know now that he died to save us from ourselves. Oh, hallelujah!
Slain with oil and spice, anointing, hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw
Told you there's something I'd like you to do, but children, if you'd come on up and just stand, yeah, come on up to the stage. All of you that participated, come on up in front of me if you will, because that brings an hallelujah to my soul. If you'd come on up. Just stand in front. No, nobody needs to sit. Now, we're going to try to remind, I want to be able to see them respond too, because now that the lights are on in the church, if you bring them up, you'll be able to see that this isn't, yeah, you guys can come over too. Stick ministry people, that was really cool. Arise, my love. That was so neat. The great.